If you will, look with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verses 11 down to verse 15 and like to talk to you about eternal life. Eternal life. This is also one of the themes that we find throughout John, the Apostle John's writings, not only in the Gospel of John, but here in his epistles. 1 John chapter 5, and beginning with verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we ask, if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, in most places, when you announce your subject as being that of eternal life, minds will typically turn toward what many would call heaven. They think of eternal life as something to attain unto. And particularly in works religion, that's the emphasis. If you want eternal life, then here are the steps to eternal life. And they'll give you 1, 2, and 3, something you do. How different the record that God has given here in his word. And if the Lord would but grant ears to hear, those lost sinners who think that eternal life is something to gain would hear and would, given eyes, see that really eternal life is in a person. It's not in a profession. It's not in a performance. It's not even in a persuasion. There are a lot of people that in themselves are persuaded that they have eternal life. And when you ask them about that persuasion or what is that hope, they'll go back to fig leaves. They'll go back to what they have done. According to them, what they think they have done rightly in order to gain eternal life. What we see here in 1 John 5 and verse 11, and this ought to catch our attention because we read, this is the record. Now, that's a legal term. If there was any question as far as the title, and I have some acquaintances that are landmen right now, they're going back and researching in the courthouses and finding out who has the mineral rights. Who is it that they need to contact to make sure that the right person is getting the royalties? Somebody might own the land, but way back when, mineral rights were sold or given to somebody else. So you got the surface and then you got whatever's below it. But there's a record. There is a legal document somewhere that entitles somebody to that particular property. And maybe when it was originally written, those people are long ago dead. But the heirs or heir apparent are the ones they got to find and figure out who this belongs to. There's a legal record. And so here in verse 11, it's not just like you take a scratch notepad and write down, okay, this is the record. God has given us eternal life. This is a legal document. What we hold in our hands, it's why it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is very much a legal document as much as you'd find in any will or testament that has a legal stamp to it today. This is God's record. And what is the record? That God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's why when Christ gave hope to that thief that hung there on the cross, when the thief cried unto Him and said, "Remember me when you enter into your, when you come in your kingdom," and He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise, with me." You see, that's the sinner's only hope of glory. It is life in the Son. It's not a place. It's a person. It's not even a promise. You hear people talking about the promise of eternal life. And they still think in terms of, well, when I die, I hope that I'll have it. No, it's not even that. Notice the present tense here in verse 11. This life is, not shall be, but is in His Son. It always has been. From eternity, when God purposed to save sinners, and when we use the word when, I hope you understand, we're just talking in human language, because this is from eternity, that the Son has always been there as that life. Much like a seed. I'm not much of a gardener, but I can remember as a kid going into a little storehouse that my dad had, and I saw some little packets of seeds. They'd been up there on the shelf, I don't know for how long. And so just for the fun of it, I cut it open, and I went and dug in the ground, and I threw the seeds in there, and I watered it, and then I took off. Well, lo and behold, a few days later, I noticed there were some plants pushing up out of the soil. I thought, well, that's cool. Here's a little bag of seeds, a packet, and you open it up and you look at it, it doesn't look like anything at all. But life is in that seed. But what did it take? Burying it. It took putting that in the ground in order for the fruit to come forth. You know, those that would preach up eternal justification, that's the problem. Because we're not arguing against them in saying that there wasn't that seed in eternity or that vital union with Christ in eternity. Every one of God's elect was in Him because life is in Christ. But even Christ in coming said that that seed had to be sown. It had to die. Just like, I guess that's the language. I don't know. I'm not a biologist, but there's something that happens, that seed dies and then opens up and out comes the fruit. But life is in that seed. Life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it just a few moments ago in John chapter 17. And you remember I said in the introduction that John, as the Spirit directed him, spoke much of life. Spoke much of eternal life. Identified Christ as the life. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here in John 17, Christ's own words, He says, "As thou hast given Him," praying to the Father, "as thou hast given Him power," and that word power is the word authority, "over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him." Were eternal life not in the Son, He could not give it. I would be arrested if I went to Mike's house and took out his grill and went and gave it to somebody and pretended it was mine when it wasn't. Mike might let me off the hook since I'm a friend, but maybe not, you know. But it would be wrong. It's not mine to give. You know, when the Scriptures say here that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him, He is saying He is eternal life. He is its source. He is its author. He is its consummator. Life is in the Son, the present tense. Over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In the story of the death of Lazarus. You know, as Martha and Mary approached Christ out of concern about Lazarus' death. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, and I said Martha and Mary coming, but in reality, we see it's really Martha doing the running. That was her personality, you know, to be busy about serving. And where do we find Mary? Well, you can see it in the verse 20. Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Look at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and what? The life. Those are important words, every one of them. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The believing in him is not the cause of eternal life. It is the result. It is the effect, as we're going to see here in a little bit in our passage in 1 John 5. But there's one other portion in John 5 and verse 24 that I want you to read with me. John 5 and verse 24. This is a verse that's often quoted by so-called evangelists today to encourage men and women to make decisions in order to obtain eternal life. And this is how they read it in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, the way they read it is, shall have everlasting life. But the record God has given is this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's not just with physical ears, but that is the internal effectual call or summons of the Spirit, opening the ears of the sinner to hear Christ's voice, and believeth on him. And there's a connection. You cannot hear without believing. You're caused to hear, you're caused to believe. And here it says, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Notice, but is passed from death unto life. Is already passed, is the tense there. That's the reason they hear. That's the reason they believe. That's the reason Lazarus came forth when Christ called him. Lazarus, come forth. There were many other dead people in that burial ground, but only Lazarus came forth. And it's just as the Lord is pleased to bring the word home to one of his lost sheep. They hear. And they believe, and they come, and they rest in Christ, because life is in him. He not only gives the command to come, but he gives the power to come, and that's why they come. He knows those that are his. So that's the first point I'd have you to see here, coming back to our text in 1 John 5, 11 through 15, is that eternal life begins with and continues in his Son. That word is means that there's no beginning or end. Christ is called the I Am. He always has been, always is, and always will be the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Son of God, and life is in his Son. So that tells us very plainly then that God has put all of salvation into his Son, in His person and in His work. And any fellowship with God must be then through that Son, as the mediator, as the ransom, as the substitute. And Christ is that life. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 4, here's some more scriptures besides John. The word says, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that's why we have such repetition throughout the scriptures. They all agree, because it's the same Spirit that inspired this word. But in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, or verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, again, when He rose from the grave physically, those that were in Him as the seed rose with Him. And when the Spirit of God gives life, and that is Christ giving that life, there's regeneration, there is a seeking of those things which are above. Notice, where God sitteth on the right hand of God. So it's not just seeking those things which are above. You know, people get enthralled with angels. They get enthralled with, you know, the concept of heaven and what it's like. Notice it's very specific here. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Who's there? Why is He there? What did He accomplish? Well, we know, reading from Hebrews chapter 1, that He by Himself purged our sins and is set down at the right hand of God. So the being risen with Christ has everything to do with that finished work accomplished for sinners. And if there's anywhere where a sinner that has been given life looks, it is to Christ. He is the beginning, and He is the end of salvation. So it says, set your affection, singular, on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't look to the earth, don't look to the flesh for any sort of help in this matter of salvation. If you do, it's sinking sand. You know, don't build your hope, like one man told a preacher, when the preacher asked him, do you have a good hope of heaven? The man responded, well, if you've been telling me the truth, I do. Well, that poor man lying there, based upon what a man has told him, is to set your affection on things on earth. That, there's no hope there. If the sinner be given eyes to see Christ, whether any man is there to give him hope or not, he still has a good hope because it's in Christ. You know, on the hour of our deathbed, we don't need a man to come and put his hands on us and quickly pray for us. I know that that's one of the toughest things about being a preacher or a pastor, is because people that are out here in religion, if they can't find somebody, they're going to find somebody to come pray with them and try to give them some hope. I had that a few years ago with an acquaintance that came into town, and his brother lied dying. And I thought better of this man. I really did. I went to the hospital to try to comfort them, but he came out in the hallway and he said, can you go in there and do what you can to get him saved? Now, that is one of the most awkward times that you could ever face, because you know the seriousness of one passing from this world and going into eternity. But for the most part, a man is going to die as he's lived. And, you know, you're caught between a rock and a hard place. Do I go in and go through the motion of praying and somehow give the family that's around the bed a false sense of hope? Very difficult decision. I, in that case, and some may consider me to have been hard-hearted, but I just told them, you know, very plainly, I said, I won't say his name, but I said, I can't do that. His brother was already in a coma, and it is what it is. I told him, if I don't know your brother, but if he is one of the Lord's and the Lord redeemed him and purchased him at Calvary, he'll have him. But it's not me going and doing something to get him saved. Life is not in this earth, and that's why it says here, set your affection on, and notice things is in italic. It really ought to read, set your affection on above. You know, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, not on, and things italics, on the earth. For ye are dead, and there it's talking about being dead to any legal accountability. That's why when it comes time to die, we don't look to the works of the flesh. That's on earth. We don't look to how we might have kept the law. None of us has kept it perfectly. But we're dead to that. If ye then be risen with Christ, that means you were raised with Him, even though you weren't alive then. You were raised with Him legally, and you're already set at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's why you look there, and that's where your hope is, in that one who is set there. And you're dead to the law, and your life is hid. I like the way this is put. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So it's not like you're trying to get to God. If Christ is your representative, seated there in glory, the work finished, then your life is already in Christ, hid in Him, in God. It would be thought more possible for Christ to cease being life, for Christ to cease being God Himself, than for Him to lose one for whom He died. There's our hope. And when Christ, notice, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So vital is that union between Christ and His people that you cannot separate the two. Our lives are hid with Him in God. So that's why this first point is so important, that life begins and continues in His Son. The second point I'd have you to see in 1 John 5 in verse 12 is that life is evidenced by faith. This eternal life is evidenced by faith. I don't believe there's anybody that's going to awaken in glory and be surprised to be there. There will be many that will awaken in hell and be surprised to be there. But there won't be any that awaken in glory and be surprised to be there. And the reason is what we read here. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know. Is it possible to know that you have eternal life? Well, John says it is. You know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Doubt yourself, but don't doubt Him. And so the person who has Christ, and if you stop and think about it, he that hath the Son hath life. Even before that life was revealed in one of Christ's own that the Father gave Him, Christ was still His life. Even before I was made to know Him, He was the one sustaining me. He was the one who brought me in this world. He was the one keeping me, that I not perish. Even though I was born a wayward sinner, lost and undone, yet my life was in His. Like Paul talked about, being separated from the mother's womb, that the grace of God might be revealed in him. It wasn't that it was revealed when he was born, but he was kept. Even in false religion, Christ was his life. It just wasn't the Lord's time yet to reveal himself in him, but he was the Lord's. And it says here, he that hath the Son hath life. In other words, just like that seed, when it's planted and sown, it'll bring forth fruit. Christ is going to have every one for whom he died. And the other side of this is true too. He that hath not the Son of God, verse 12, hath not life. He'll never have it. This whole notion of trying to get people saved is so false and such a delusion that men believe that that's how I get life, by what I do. But here it says, he that hath not the Son of God. I'll guarantee you this, if he doesn't have the Son of God when he's born, he'll never have him. Because this is a truth of Scripture, that those that have the Son were given to the Son from eternity, and therefore they have life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look back in John chapter 3, because I was asked at one point, I think it was last year, someone that I know very well and appreciate. We've had some good conversations, but he asked me what I do with John 3 and verse 36. Because the typical rendering or understanding of this is that it's your believing, at the point of believing, that you're given eternal life. But notice how it's worded here in verse 36, John 3. He that believeth on the Son, doesn't say shall have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life already. So you see why I say that life is evidenced by faith? If you believe on the Son, believe the record God has given of His Son, rest your soul upon His person and that work that He accomplished, that debt He paid, to believe on the Son is an evidence of having everlasting life. And it says, he that believeth not the Son, that means he lives and dies without ever believing on the Son, left to himself, he'll not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's an indication that the wrath of God was never satisfied on his behalf. So at the last hour, my going in and trying to get him saved is not going to change the truth and reality that he never was the Son's. And some people cry foul. They say, well, that's not fair, that God ought to give every sinner the same opportunity. Well, salvation is not by opportunity, it's by grace. Some use the word chance. Well, I think God ought to give every man a chance. It's not by chance, it's by grace. And it's in His Son. But one that believes on the Son, that person, believing on the Son, in other words, given life to know Him and rest in Him, and in whose heart Christ dwells, he has already eternal life. That's the evidence. He possesses it now. And that is what gives him that good hope. Okay? So, when John writes of that here in 1 John 5 and verses 12 and 13, it's very plain that that life is evidenced by faith. But we don't preach up faith as being the Savior. Faith is the fruit. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the effect of the cause, who is Christ. But thirdly, again coming back here to verse 13, life is granted through the person and work of Christ. It's evidenced by faith. It has its beginning and continuation in Christ, but it is granted through His person and work. When we read here These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe, notice, on the name of the Son of God. What is the name of a person but his character? You know, it's not talking about him being named Jesus, because here it speaks of his title, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Believe on who he is. Believe that, just as the scriptures say, all judgment has been given into his hand. The Father judges no man, but has given all judgment into his hand. Or as we saw in that chapter in John 5 and verse 23, that all men might honor the Son. You can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. And so life is granted through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ye may believe, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. And so this faith is not, again, a performance. A lot of people think of it that way. It's not a profession, but it is a persuasion. It is what the Lord gives in revealing Christ to the heart of the sinner, that eternal life is in his Son. And that if I believe today, if I know anything of Christ, it wasn't due to my being smarter, more intelligent, or just happened to be in the right time at the right place. There are many families, as we read even in Scripture, ones that we have no word or evidence that their parents were believers. And yet one of those children that the Lord raised up caused to know his Son and come to him and believe on him. You say, how does that happen? Well, it's not by environment. You know, it's again an evidence of God's sovereign purpose in the lives of people. I mean, we, by God's grace, endeavor to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And even if we are the Lord's, he may be pleased to pass by our children. He's just in doing so. At the same time, he might take some family out in a foreign land and without any so-called Christian background and bring one of those out. Wasn't that where the Lord sought out Abraham? You know, the Jews boasted Abraham as if he was somehow born a Jew. And Paul reminds them he wasn't a Jew when the Lord called him. He wasn't circumcised. He was a Syrian. He was flat on his face in idolatry when the Lord came to him and called him and brought him out. That's God's prerogative to do so. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, again, it's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said, of all that the Father gave him, he would lose nothing. And that's our confidence. If any are the Lord's. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know whether there's a person's one of the Lord's sheep or not. But you know what? We can give glory to God anyway and believe, just like he says, that if that person is, no matter how they appear to us at this point, no matter how headlong into rebellion they're running, if that person is the Lord's and life is in the Son, then the Lord's going to get him and he'll draw him to himself. And we can rest in that. We dare not fret. You know, we preach that all the time, that by arm twisting you're not going to get a person saved. But sometimes we fall back to fleshly tactics, thinking that somehow it's something we say that's going to change their mind. It's not. A hardened sinner left to himself will be hardened still. You know, it takes the very Spirit of Christ. Eternal life is to be found nowhere but in Christ. And it will be manifest by his grace in faith as the Lord grants it. One other point that I would bring out here concerning eternal life in verses 14 and 15 is that life is characterized by the cry of the sinner to him. Now, I don't know if you've ever read these verses in this sense, because you read it and automatically you think, well, John's changed subjects. He hasn't. He's not moving from where life is to a topic of prayer. But when he says here in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. To ask is a cry. You know, just like in the birth of a baby, how do you know there's life? You hear the cry. There's a cry. A cry indicates need. Maybe that baby doesn't know how to express himself or herself, but just the cry is an indication there's life. And that's what you listen for. You know, as a expectant parent. Well, this is the confidence that we have, notice, in him. Every bit of faith and confidence in connection with Christ will cause that one to seek him. If we ask anything according to his will, and that's really what the work of grace does in the heart. It brings the sinner to desire no other will but his. Now, if you ask anything according to his will, of course he will hear you. And that's really our frame of mind, or should be, when we come to the Lord. Not imposing our will on him. You know, James said, you ask, but you receive not because you ask amiss. Of course, the Lord is not going to give anything that is not according to his will. But as we come, and his grace draws us, knowing our need, you never stop being needy. To ask, some people like to get beyond that. I like to get beyond having to ask. You never will. It's like I tell new associates that work with me, you're going to spend your lifetime asking for help in this business or you'll be out of business. It's not what you tell people, it's what you ask. You ask for their help. You ask for how it is that you can best do what you need to do. You ask. And particularly in things spiritual. To me, the evidence of life, and that's what we're looking at here. Life is characterized by the cry of the sinner to him. The evidence of life is in how that sinner is constantly drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not knowing what his will may be at this particular moment, or even 1 second from now, but desiring his will. Lord, I may not know, I may not see it, but give that which will bring glory to your name. Will he not hear us? You know, he's the one that gives the cry. So clearly he will. It's just like the scriptures say that the Lord will not cast out those that come to God by him. But don't forget the first part of the verse. All that the Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. And him that cometh, I will no wise cast out. That's why he didn't cast him out. It's been given. It's the Lord giving us that cry to be submissive to his will. Thy will be done. Lord, you do not owe me salvation. Unlike what false witnesses are saying today, that it's an entitlement. It's there for you to claim. That's how I entered into false profession. I was told if I just read John 3:16 and put my name in there, that I could claim the promise. For God so loved Ken. You know, put your name in there. That he sent his only begotten son, that if Ken will believe, that's the way we were taught to read it, he'll have life eternal. That's not it. It's not a name it, claim it. It's this confidence that we have in him, in his person, in his death, in what he accomplished. And me coming as a needy sinner, that's why I ask, according to his will. You know, this is a faithful saying worthy of all expectation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when the Lord gives you that sense that you are the chief of sinners and that's how you come, why wouldn't he hear you? Because he's the one that gave you the sense. He's the one that gave you the need. He's the one that gave you the cry. And so you come. And it says there in verse 15, if we know that he hear us, and there if could be translated since. Since we know that he hears us. You know, he hears every cry of the sinner to him for grace and mercy, because a sinner could not cry for grace and mercy, truly cry, were it not given him of of Christ. It says we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We desire nothing else. Just like His disciples, as many went away, when the Lord turned to those remaining and said, "Will you also go away?" He said, "To whom shall we go? You know, Thou art the one who has the words of eternal life." So that's how God hears a sinner. It's in His Son. And that's where the cry of the needy sinner is directed. It's to Him, it's to His person, and it's to His death. And it's humbling. It's humbling when you stop and consider just how it is that the Lord drew one such as I. I'll never get over it. You know, there are a lot of experiences in life that I look back on and I'm thankful I had, but they all pale. You know, travel the world or, you know, live a pretty comfortable life, all these things pale compared to the fact that God would be pleased to reveal His Son in such a one as I. Someone once wrote these words, "Can I forget the debt of love I owe in calling such a lowly one as I? Grace greater than all my sin bestow, the ransom price to pay when He came here to die. Can I forget the miracle of His birth, coming in flesh as only God could do? He came to save His people from their sin, to seek and find the lost, and then make all things new." And the chorus is, "O Lord, Thou knowest us altogether. We are helpless apart from Thee. To whom else, Lord, could we ever go? By grace, we'll trust Thee eternally." May that be our hope. All right, let's take our hymnals and let's sing hymn number 351.